We are going tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to talk to us about some self-helps for the minister. And by that I don't mean necessarily the pastor or evangelist or missionary, but all of us ministers for Christ to those who He puts in our circle of influence. You are supposed to reach out to them. You are supposed to do that, and I am supposed to do that. The Scofield Bible labels 1 Timothy 4 the walk of a good minister of Jesus Christ. And to establish the context, I'd like to just kind of review, without reading the verses, just kind of review. You can watch your copy of the scriptures there. In verse 1, we'll just look at these first verses here before we get to our text in verse 13. It says, Paul speaks in verse 1, the first part of the verse, of the latter times. He was talking about that day in his day. The latter times in the New Testament generally refers to the time between the two advents of Christ. He came as a baby, He's coming as a king. And the time in between can be referred to as the latter times. Paul did that in the New Testament just about every time it's mentioned. He declares it a time when some will depart from the faith. That's apostasy, falling away, departing from the faith. It's happening today, isn't it? Well, it was happening in Paul's day, and it's gradually gotten worse. The church grew and grew, and then just in the first century already, false doctrines are coming in. We see it even in the scriptures, in the epistles. They're fighting things. And there's a falling away from the truth that had been presented, delivered to them by the apostles, and there's a falling away from it already in the first century. And how much worse is it now in the 21st century? In the latter part of verse 1 and through verse 5, he describes these apostates. He gives some descriptions. They are, verse 1, guided by demons and the doctrines of demons. In verse 2, they're hypocritical liars. They are, verse 2, they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And verse 3, their teachings focus on outward things like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain meats. In verses 6 to 10, Paul contrasts the apostates, these false teachers, with true ministers of the gospel and ministers of Christ for these last times. In verse 6, he says, a good minister must continually remind his people of the things of the Lord. Now, he doesn't say he's able to make them listen or to believe, but he reminds them of the things of the Lord. A good minister must be nourished up. Before you can give it out, you have to take it in. I think the downfall of a lot of churches is that pastors don't take enough in. They give out a lot and they don't take enough in, and they sort of dry up themselves. And that's a danger for anybody who stands regularly and proclaims, thus saith the Lord. A good minister must be nourished up. A good minister must be tanked up on truth, you might say, before he can give it out. It takes time to do that. Verses 7 to 10, a good minister must teach true godliness, which includes avoiding profane and old wives' fables. Emphasis has to be on the internal and the eternal. Put them together, the internal and the eternal, rather than the external things that religions, most all religions, focus on externals. And our word of God, our copy of the Word of God, tells us very plainly it's an internal thing. Outward conformity, verse 8, outward conformity is sort of a fruit to true godliness. It doesn't accomplish a whole lot. In other words, burning candles and doing rosaries and all sorts of religious ritual does not really accomplish anything. The religion has to be in the heart, and the heart will. Of course, be responsible for some things on the outside, but in the heart first. In verse 11, Paul says, these things command and teach. These things would surely be referring to the things up to this point in the epistle, which we have studied before. Some believers think that this admonition to command and teach may be because Timothy was a little bit soft-spoken, a little bit too quiet. And that's not really founded. You can't say that. You can sort of surmise it if you want, but I think it's unfounded. He's supposed to command. Command is a present active imperative. Present means it's now and ongoing. Active means you do it and I do it. And imperative, it's a command. It means to transmit a message or an order from one to another. If it were from God to man, and we're supposed to give God's message to others, I could say, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? The Decalogue, the commands of God, the moral code of God. So I could say, stop saying geez and gosh and golly. And don't use praise the Lord and glory to God in a joke, because that's in vain. That's not the proper use of the Lord's name. Now, see, I would be issuing that stop saying this. And Timothy should be involved in that. Command and teach go hand in hand, though, don't they? If you command, you need to say why. If you're telling, if you're going to tell somebody what they ought to do, you ought to at least tell them why. And this is important. So Timothy's supposed to command and teach. Teach is also a present active imperative. It means to hold discourse for the purpose of instruction, to pass on information. I looked at Webster's dictionary, so I'm going to teach you now. I looked at Webster's dictionary, the etymology or the history of the words geez, for instance, is a euphemism for Jesus. And golly and gosh are euphemisms for God. To use the name of God in vain, which that would be, is wrong before the Lord, and you should not do it. Now, see, I told you what not to do and teach. Timothy's supposed to, he's supposed to tell them what God says, give them the commands of the Lord, the principles and precepts of the Lord, and then explain them and teach them about these things. In verse 12, Paul continues with four more personal, I think, self-helps for the minister, self-helps. And so I sort of separate these from those things we've already talked about in the first 11 verses. And I want you to note four things in these remaining verses, 13 or 12 to 16. Let's look at verse 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul seems to anticipate maybe something from Timothy, some people might say. Timothy's thinking, Paul's thinking to himself, Timothy might ask, but Paul, they don't listen to me. Maybe I'm too young. Maybe I'm too quiet. What can I do to make them listen? What Paul's telling him would sort of answer that, but Timothy, it's not said that Timothy does pose such a question. But Paul's answer is, don't give anybody any reason to look down their nose at you because you're a youth. Now, that's what his answer says. That's what his answer is. Let no man despise thy youth. It actually means don't give anybody reason to despise your youth. Well, how can I do that would be the follow-up question. And Paul's answer would be to maintain a good testimony in word. The word here is the word logos. It's what you say, your sayings. Like in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh words. So this would certainly include his teaching, wouldn't it? His words, the things that he says. Paul says, Timothy, you need to be careful and maintain a good testimony in the things that come out of your mouth, in your words. Secondly, your conversation. Conversation is not talking back and forth. Generally in the New Testament, it means your lifestyle, how you live before others, your conduct, your deportment. So there should be a godly living to match your godly message, Paul tells Timothy. You should have a good testimony in charity. The word is agape, which we could translate love, self-sacrificing love. And this love should be apparent in every minister. It should be evidenced in word and in conduct. There needs to be love there. If you try to minister to people and you're hateful and you sort of sound like you're put out or you're angry, that's not going to work. You minister in love. You minister because you love. If you don't have it, then you're disqualified. This is one of the things that is necessary for someone who would like to minister to others for the Lord. We're not just talking about pastors. We're talking about all of us. He needs to have a good testimony in spirit with a small s. We could say enthusiasm. There was a good spirit in church tonight, we could say. That's what we're talking about, that kind of a spirit. You need to have a good testimony in spirit. In faith, that's the Greek word pistis. It means believe God, but also a form of that word is used to translate faithful. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So there's that as well. It involves every aspect of the ministry, faith and faithfulness, doesn't it? Believing God and being faithful in the things of the Lord. If everybody attended church and prayed and worked and gave like you, what kind of church would we have? Are you faithful? Are you faithful? If everybody came when you come to church, if everybody came when you came, would we need to have all of the times that we get together? We get together 4 times in a week, 4 hours in a week. And then we get together for special occasions. If everybody came and everybody gave, what kind of church would we have if everybody was like you or like me? Timothy needed to have a good testimony in purity. He needs to be spotless. Generally with emphasis on sexual, moral matters, but it could be much broader than that and include all the others as well. How would a black spot in Timothy's life, how would it look in the church? How would it look? It would look like a dead fly in your raisin bran. That's what it would look like. It would be, ooh. Oh, look what I found. If you found a dead fly in your cereal that came out of the box, a dead fly, would you eat any cereal out of that box? No, you'd probably take it back to the grocery store, fly and all, and you'd say, I got this, you need to return it, and I'm going to get a different kind now. It would spoil everything not to have a good testimony. That would involve the internet, wouldn't it? That would involve all the social medias. That would involve your relationship to your neighbors, especially the ones that are not real likable. That would involve your relationship with your husband or your wife. That would involve your children. That would involve so much to have a spotless testimony. Timothy needed to do that so that in his case, people wouldn't despise his youth, meaning, oh, I'm not going to listen to you, you young whippersnapper, or whatever they might would call him. They're not going to listen. Well, maintain a good testimony in these things, Paul tells him. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We're just going to combine these and make this number 2. I'm going to give you 4 things tonight. Maintain this testimony in these areas. And secondly, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Give attendance means give it your attention. Be absorbed with this particular thing, or in this case, these things, to reading. To reading. What? Reading what? The Scriptures, probably, is what he has in mind here, and the context suggests public reading of the Scriptures. So as a minister, Timothy should read the Word of God with his people and to his people. We might ask the question, well, why? Well, it's a very simple answer. Nobody had a Bible. So you would have to read when you were together. It was a delight to hear chapter after chapter of the Scriptures read because you don't have a Bible. You don't have a Bible. So what about nowadays? Everybody has a Bible. Well, read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. We don't have to do it all together always. Maybe that would be good in a sense, just to come together and read 10 chapters of the Scriptures. How many chapters do you read a day? How many paragraphs? How many verses? Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. This is what's needed if you want to be a good minister, a good self-help to ministers, is spend some time in the Word. A lot of time if you can. As a minister, Timothy should live in and live by the Word of God. And his people should grow, would be able to grow no further than Timothy himself were willing to grow in terms of the Word. And why? Why is it so important? Well, they're our roadmap to life. They're the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. They're to keep us from sinning against God. They answer all the questions that we might have pertaining to what do I do in this situation? Let's see. Should I run from Satan or stand up to him? What do you think? Let me read you a verse and see what you think. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what should I do? Run or stand up? Resist him. That's what the Bible says. And that's a confusing question sometimes because Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. That's get out of the whatever it is that's a temptation to you. But we stand up against Satan. Not in our own strength, but we resist him in the power of the Lord and by the word of the Lord, like Jesus himself did on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount of Temptation, I should say. Somebody's mad at you. What should you do? Somebody's mad at you. What should you do? Write them out of the will, right? Well, no, not exactly. We should probably go to them and talk, don't you think? That's what the Bible says. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. If your brother's mad at you, what if you're mad at your brother? Matthew 18, your brother's offended you somehow, then you would follow Matthew 18. So it's always get together, right? When there's conflict among people, all we can do is talk. Well, we could send gifts, I guess, and money, but that probably wouldn't work. We probably ought to talk to them and talk it out. How long do we talk, though? Until it's talked out. Until we're together, until we're right and together again. How important. You're wearing something that a Christian friend thinks is not good. What should you do? Tell her to mind her own business, right? No, that's not right. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You may be okay in what you have in your own mind, but if it offends somebody, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't cause them to stumble. It's not worth it. Is it okay for me to have a non-Christian business partner? Or if I were unmarried and younger, would it be right, okay for me to date a non-Christian? No. How do we know? Because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, if we don't eat physically, we'll die. Pretty quickly, actually. What if we don't ingest our spiritual food, which is the Word of God? What if we don't partake of the Word of God for a long period of time? Spiritually speaking, we'll be ruined. We'll be sick. Sick unto death spiritually. No, you won't lose your salvation. But it's destructive. Revival came to Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 8 when Ezra opened the book of the law and he read it to the people. Paul's exhortation to Colossae was, and when this epistle is read among you, calls that it be read also in the church at Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The Word of God, critically, critically important. So I ask again, how much of the Bible do you read every day? If you want to be a good minister, you have to get in the Word. You have to have something to give out. Secondly, here in this point, is to give attendance to exhortation, he says. Parakalesis. It's persuasive discourse. It would be like preaching. Exhortation appeals to the will or the emotions of an individual. People have different ideas about what a preacher should be. What should the messages be like? Well, it needs to be the truth of the Word of God, but it also needs to be an appeal to the will and the emotion of individuals. The preaching of the Bible ought to make us a little bit emotional. And that's good preaching. To give the sense of the meaning of the Word of God and to make the application, just to do it all, just give you a ready-made package. That's what preaching is. You should implement what you've read on your own from the Word. You should implement it into your life, and you ought to exhort, this says. Give attendance to exhortation. Exhort is to encourage others to do the same. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can use this. Exhortation is like a pre-game pep talk by the coach. And at the end of the pep talk, he says, now let's get out there and show them what we're made of. And they go out to do their thing. Exhortation would be like the doctor saying, after I had my heart attack, the doctor might say, Mr. Linville, if you really want to recover from this heart attack, you need to eat an apple every day. You need to walk 3 miles and you need to take this medicine. Now, that's sort of an exhortation. In a minute, I'll give you another version of that and we'll call it doctrine. The truth. Here's the truth. Doctor, tell me the truth. We need to give attendance to doctrine, thirdly. This is still number two. I'll put it all together for you here in just a minute. But the third point under number two, didaskalia, that which is taught, the precepts, the teachings of God. Give attendance to doctrine, to doctrine. Doctrine appeals to the intellect, to the mind of the individual. For example, so they read in a book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, Nehemiah 8:8. They caused them to understand the reading of it. They say, give them the Word of God and help them to understand it. So the doctor would say, Mr. Linville, your heart attack was caused by your eating too many sweets. and by your lack of exercise, your bodily exercise, and by lack of this mineral and that mineral in your blood system, in your body. So he's giving me the points that need to be made so I'll understand what's happening. Number three, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The gift is talking about, of course, the gift of the Spirit. What was his? Pastor, teacher, perhaps? Could be. We're not told, but that would be a good guess. He says, don't neglect. Don't be neglectful of your gift. I guess if he's commanding him not to be neglectful, then maybe Timothy could be neglectful, and I could be neglectful of my gift, or you, yours. What's your gift anyway? Your spiritual gift. What does God give you to do? Something. You're a Christian. God the Spirit gives you a gift, something that you can do. You can find out perhaps by reading the lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12. There's a list of them, and there are diversities of those gifts. Years ago, I brought a message on that. Might be good to do it again. I gave a little bit of it was a piece of paper to help you determine what your gift is. It was amazing to me. Everybody in the church seemed to have the gift of understanding the spirits, knowing if somebody's not being truthful. Well, that's not exactly what it means. But and everybody doesn't have the same gift. I might could tell you what your gift is just by watching. Others who know you well might be able to tell you what your gift is. But you have one and you ought to be exercising it. That's one of the very personal self-helps that Paul offers to Timothy. Exercise your spiritual gift, brother, sister, which was given thee by prophecy. This is talking about Timothy in particular. One of God's prophets had identified this spiritual gift, it seems, probably at an ordination service or something like that, with a laying on of hands, the laying on of hands of the presbytery. This was an Old Testament practice that was carried over into the New Testament, and still today we do this at certain ceremonies. It was always a symbol and always in conjunction with transferring something to someone else. At ordinations, we lay hands on and we pray. They transferred the guilt, their guilt, onto an animal, a bullock. They would take a hold of the horns or put their hands on the head of the bullock and transfer. Jewish people would transfer their sins onto the animal and it was slain. Sometimes used to bestow a blessing, sort of symbolic of transferring a blessing over to this individual. Timothy received a spiritual gift. Sort of a formal occasion, it seems. Now, yours may not be formal, but you have a gift. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be using our gifts. I say that from time to time. You need to take it to heart. Ask what your spiritual gift is and get busy doing it. Number four, verse 15, meditate upon these things that he just gave. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So meditate upon these things. Cultivate them, in other words. Cultivate these things that I'm giving you tonight. God's instruction to you as a minister, some personal self-helps. Give thyself wholly to them. Be absorbed with these things that will make you a good minister. I guess I should ask first, do you want to be a good minister of the Lord? Would you like to be used of the Lord? Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and you get rewards because of what you did for Him that will last eternity? Somebody's life was affected because of you. Use your gift and minister with all of your heart. And the result will be thy profiting may appear to all. You know, it's a good advertising strategy that's proven to work. The best advertisement of anything is a satisfied customer. a life that continues to be touched by what has been embraced by that individual. I've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. My life ought to be exemplary of that. I have done this or I have done that, or you have done this or that. And it demonstrates that what you are preaching works. It works. I've done it myself. I own a vacuum cleaner just like this one, or I bought that kind of a car, or I have endorsed, I have endorsed and I have embraced this doctrine, and it changed my life. And it will change your life too. So, four things. Let's read Paul's conclusion first, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The order is self and then the doctrine. Give heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. A minister cannot be out of step himself and expect to minister to others. Now hear it. What's between you and serving the Lord? You got to get in step with the Lord yourself and do these things. And then you can minister to others. You can make a difference in the life of other individuals. The word save thyself in verse 16, not talking about soul salvation, but deliverance from the false doctrine and to enhance your usefulness to the Lord. Let me review the four things. Paul exhorted Timothy to exercise these self-helps, and they would affect his ministry, and they will affect our ministries as well. Number one, maintain a good testimony in your talk, your walk, your love, your enthusiasm, your faith, and your purity. They're all mentioned right there. Your talk, your walk, your love, your enthusiasm, your faith, and your purity. Be absorbed, number two, be absorbed with the task of reading the Scriptures and encouraging others to read the Scriptures. Our lives should be about the Bible, because the Bible is all about our lives. Be absorbed with the task of reading the Scriptures. Doctrine, that's speaking to the intellect. What does God say? Well, let me tell you what God says about that. An exhortation, an appeal to the will and the emotions, what you should do because of what God says and why you should do it and what will be the outcome if you'll do it. Number three, exercise your spiritual gift. Exercise your spiritual gift. Number four, give yourself entirely to what God has instructed you to do. Give yourself entirely, wholly, to what God has instructed you to do. I think you'll see those things in verses 12 to 16, those four things. Brothers and sisters, you're a minister for Christ. To those that He puts in your circle of influence, you can reach people that I cannot. I can reach people that you cannot. Put all of us together, we can reach just a little group like this. We can reach a lot of people. Did you ever wish we could do more for the Lord? As a church, we could do more for the Lord. It involves individuals. It involves you. I'd like for us to do everything we can. Everything He's gifted us for, we ought to be doing. I pray that the Lord will use this in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the truth again tonight. Thank You for the blessing that Your Word is. Lord, we've not dug very deep tonight, just sort of looking at the surface of this, but what wonderful recommendations, self-helps to us, Lord, to engage in our own lives, so that we can be better ministers. Lord, I want to be a better minister. I pray that tonight every brother and sister sitting before me wants to be a better minister of Christ and affect more lives. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.